If I could ask you to return to your seats, but remain standing as we turn in our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 9. We're concluding our series on the Redeemer vision. This morning we're asking the question, essentially, what does it mean for us to be a missional church? We might say it this way, what does it mean for us to look out at the city in which God has called us to live? I'm going to be reading the first few verses of this chapter, but we're working our way through the entire chapter, and you can also find the text printed on the back of your bulletin. So if you don't have a Bible, then look there and follow along. John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said to him, "I do not know." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would come to your people who humbly listen, but who also are curiously distracted. There are all kinds of things that are operating upon our hearts. God, would you conquer them and make them submit to you and joyfully do so? Would you break forth among us? We pray in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you, I'm sure, are following the PGA Championship at, is it Medina or Medina? Medina Country Club. And of course, I know that you've already heard that Tiger Woods is atop the leaderboard, 14 under. He's there with some guy from the British Open, or from Britain, which I'm sure will not be there by the end of the day. And we're wondering, what's going to be the difference in this PGA Championship? Some would say it's just Tiger. But it will be curious to watch. What will be the difference in this year's PGA Championship? The difference for Scott Hoke in the Doral Open, the Ford Championship back in 2003, was very disappointing to the fans who had gathered to watch that tournament conclude. It seems that Scott Hoke was in his own kind of playoff. He was on the second hole, darkness was beginning to fall, and he had a 9-foot putt for birdie. But because the darkness was coming upon the course, Scott Hoke refused to putt his ball. He didn't know which way the ball was going to fall. He didn't or couldn't understand the lay of the green. And so he waited, and all of those fans were disappointed because they couldn't come back the following day. Well, the next morning, Hoke, who was 47, sank that putt. It seems that he and his caddy had disagreed as to which way the ball would go. He thought that the ball would drift to the left. His caddy thought the ball would drift to the right. Well, he sank the putt because after the morning light had come, he discerned the perspective of his caddy. That was the difference in making $900,000 for Scott Hoke that day. The morning light made all the difference. I share that story because I want us to see this morning that light really does make all the difference. But not the light that Scott Hoke is referring to, the light that illumines the sky that helps us make our way throughout the day. It's the light that John's Gospel speaks of. It's the light that is of a spiritual orientation. That's how John uses this word. He uses it 23 times all throughout his gospel. More than 50 in all of his writings. Light is this metaphor, this picture of what illumines reality. He contrasts it with darkness. Another equally powerful metaphor, a symbol for evil. In verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And it is that light that makes all of the difference. He declares his identity, but earlier in that verse, he is very certain that his identity is related to his function. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then in verse 4, he makes it explicit that he must work the works of him who sent me. So it's not just that Jesus is the light of the world. It is that light is what drives his mission. Jesus is not just to be the light. He is to live out that reality in this world that the Father has sent him. And notice what verse 4 says too. In verse 4 it says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." There Jesus does something amazing. He joins us to his mission. He doesn't just say, "I must work the works of him who sent me." He says, "We must do it." Which is to say that we, as his disciples, are joined to Jesus Christ and his ministry. Jesus says it in chapter 5 of Matthew. He says, "You are the light of the world." More properly, we should understand that Jesus here is joining us to his mission of light. And he is saying to each one of us, "We are the light of the world." And so we must work the works of him who sent Jesus, but who also sent us. That's the missional purpose of the church. We say it at Redeemer Church that we are to extend God's kingdom in San Antonio and beyond. We do that by valuing, we say, the city and its culture. By that we mean that we're called to be in and about this city, witnessing to the person and work of Jesus Christ and practicing, we say, openness and warmth, which is a spirit of hospitality in this city. But Jesus can sum it all up in one word. We are to be light. We are to be the light in this city amidst its darkness. If we but practice that one reality, the people that we touch and the city in which we live will be changed. Now, if we are to dig into this passage, we're going to discover that Jesus is not just declaring that he is the light of the world. He's giving us something of an object lesson on what that looks like. He's showing us what it looks like for us to practice that light, as his mission is one of giving sight to the blind and Sabbath to the weary and worship to those who do not see. So let's just look about what this means, his mission of sight for the blind. In verses 1 and 2, we see the disciples asking Jesus this question about this blind man, this beggar who's gathered on the side of the road. They would have thought, like every good Jew would have thought, that if someone was handicapped or disabled, it must be tied to a particular sin in their past or their parents' past. And to be sure, that kind of brokenness is tied to the general world of brokenness. But Jesus doesn't link it to one particular sin in this man's past. But rather, he says that this man's brokenness is linked to God's divine plan, to God's divine works, that Jesus might give sight to the blind. That's the miracle that Jesus is highlighting here. In verse 6, he spits on the ground and makes mud with the saliva, and he anoints the man's eyes with a mud pack. And then he sends him to this pool of Siloam, to wash his eyes and maybe even wash his body. It's interesting, scholars and theologians wrangle about this mud pack, that they don't know exactly what it means. Some say that it was a symbol of intensifying his blindness. Others say that Jesus was using the instruments of uncleanness, spittle and dirt, to become the instruments of blessing. We really don't know, but we do know about this pool that Jesus sends him to. It is the pool that meant the sent place, or the sent pool. Jesus is sending this man to go be washed in the pool of the sent. What is that to help us understand that Jesus is sending this man to be washed in the waters of the sent one? For Jesus to give sight to this man, to give sight to this blind man, it is for him to be washed in the waters of the one who is sent. That is Jesus Christ himself. The man knew that it was Jesus who healed him. The man knew that Jesus had transformed his life, giving sight to this man who was blind. But as we've already seen, blindness is a kind of metaphor for living in darkness. The fact that he was told to be washed is a picture of how all of us are to be washed from our own spiritual blindness. This chapter is not just about physical blindness. It's about spiritual blindness. And for Jesus to give us sight is for Jesus to awaken us to what is true. What is in the light? Is that not what the light brings? It brings true perspective upon the world in which we live. That's what is happening for this young man. Jerome Barr's professor at Covenant Seminary speaks about the importance of being the light in the world as making a claim of truth in this world. He says, we may have our personal religion. We may say that we have faith, go to church, and be religious. But Christian statements today make no truth claim whatsoever. People think how nice and how comforting. They do not think that something has been said about what is true. The truth about this world, God, who we are, salvation, and so on. My friends, when Jesus gives sight to the blind, he is bringing us truth about this world. Truth about the world in which we live in. It's important that we understand Christ's mission of light as giving sight or truth to the world in which we live, which is to say that Jesus' mission is not just one option among many options. There are those who would say that I'm a Christian because it works for me, because it helps me figure out life. And yet Jesus is not saying that we should become Christians because it works or fits. He's saying we should become Christians because it is true, because it coheres with this world in which God has made. It's not one option among many. It really is the only option of life in this dark world. Jesus is not interested in us being sentimental and sappy Christians. He wants to root and cement our lives in the sturdy truths of this world that he has made. And so the first idea that I want us to get about Jesus' mission of sight to the blind is that a missional church is powerful because that's what we do. We engage the people around us with truth so that people's eyes might be opened, that they might have spiritual sight. A mission of sight, but also a mission of Sabbath. Let's continue to dig. Jesus' healing of this man made quite a stir. Everybody was interested. In fact, we've already seen where some of his friends were doubting if this was even the guy. After all, how could someone be healed? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, caught wind of it, and so they want to get involved too. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Now, it's important for us to understand why the Pharisees were frustrated with Jesus. They are saying, there is no possible way that this man could have healed this blind man. After all, he violated the Sabbath, the known traditions about our law. They're referring to the oral tradition of how to keep the Sabbath, not those words in the Scriptures, but the way in which those words in the Scriptures had been interpreted and applied in Jesus' day. And the Pharisees are saying, this man could not possibly have healed this blind person because he violated the tradition. He's a sinner. Sinners can't do this. There's no possible way a sinner could do this. And so whatever you're saying about this man, we know he didn't heal you. We know he didn't change you because it is clear he's a sinner. That's what they're saying about Jesus. They're saying he's a sinner, but let's go on. There's a division among them, and so they have to bring some other witnesses. They want to bring in the parents. Verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how that he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Now, it's interesting. The parents establish one fact, one crucial fact in this story, and that is that this is the man who was healed. There is no doubt about it that the parents are testifying that this man has been healed. But the one thing they will not testify to is how he was healed. They say, no, you go talk back to the man. He is of age, which would have meant that he was at least 13, so that his testimony in a court of law would have been upheld. And so there they go. They call out the man again. For a second time, verse 24 says, they call him, and they're serious this time. They say, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner," which was to say, not go worship, sing praise songs. It was a declaration. You are under oath. Give us the truth. "We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a blind man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. There, the logic of the Pharisees is pressed to this man. They know where he began as a blind man, and so they know he was born in sin, and they know he must be a liar. But this man's testimony is true. Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. This I do know. I was blind, but now I see. It's important for us to remember that blindness is not just a spiritual condition. It is a lived reality. The Pharisees could not grasp this. They only saw the judgment of blindness. They didn't realize that Jesus had healed this man of blindness and the miraculous character of that work. They were preoccupied with Sabbath, but Jesus was revealing what Sabbath really is. You see, Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath for a very clear purpose. Sabbath literally means rest. The Pharisees, through their religious tradition, had overlaid Sabbath with traditions that actually kept people from rest. It actually hid that rest. And so Jesus brings that rest to this man by healing him. The Pharisees are quibbling about what it means to keep the Sabbath when the very fulfillment of the Sabbath is right in front of them. What does it mean to keep the Sabbath? Look at Jesus. He is the one who fulfills Sabbath, for He is the one who brings deliverance and rest and sight for the blind. This man had come to understand that Jesus' mission of light was a mission of Sabbath rest for the weary, for the hungry, for the broken, and for the blind. Do we as a church understand the mission of the light of the world? It is to say that our mission must be in more than words. It is the mission of deeds of mercy and actions of influence that reveal Sabbath. We don't just observe the Sabbath. We declare Sabbath. We bring Sabbath. Our mission is one of Sabbath to those who are in darkness. And it's also a warning, isn't it? It's a warning that those of us who are often preoccupied with our religious tradition can use the very things that we say we believe to keep the mission from going forward. Oh, what a fearful judgment that is upon the church, that we would use the very words of Christ to thwart His mission of Sabbath. Jesus' mission of light is a mission of Sabbath. It's a mission of sight to the blind. And finally, it's a mission of worship to those who are lost. The Pharisees are cementing themselves in their blindness. They're casting this man out. And after he had been cast out, Jesus found him. Jesus comes back into the picture. And He says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is He, sir, that I may believe in Him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen Him, and it is I who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped Him. All of a sudden, we realize that this man had come to the place that Jesus' mission of light was pushing him. It wasn't just sight, nor was it just Sabbath. It was worship. It was reconciliation to the living God. It was restoration to the one who had made him. We even see him beginning to be aware of that in verse 27 when he either cynically and sardonically asked the Pharisees or honestly asked them, "Do you want to be His disciples too? Because anybody who could do this, it must be God. It must deserve our worship." His mission of light had made all the difference. And that difference was a man reconciled from darkness into life and unto worship and adoration. And so as we carry forth the mission of light, let's remember that we go forth amidst a people who are in darkness, as Isaiah the prophet said. And for them to come into the light is not simply to heal handicaps. It is to break open hearts so that they might worship and adore their Maker and King and Savior. Which is to say that a precondition of mission or sight for the blind is acknowledging our blindness. That was the one thing the religious could not do. They would not do. And so Jesus says that though they claim to see, He says, "You remain in your blindness. And your guilt remains." Look what He says in verse 41. Jesus said to him, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." In an ironic way, Jesus is urging them to acknowledge their own blindness. The invitation stands. The invitation stands for each one of us. That we would acknowledge our spiritual blindness and in Christ come to sight. for Jesus' mission is one of sight for the blind, Sabbath for the weary, and worship unto the living God. Now, what does that mean for our church? What does it mean for us to be a missional church in light of Jesus' mission of light? It first means this, that we can't divorce mission from the other priorities of our church. We say that our priorities are to worship God's greatness and grow in gospel freedom and extend God's kingdom, which is to say that the mission is organically connected to the overall purpose of God Himself. Ed Clowney insightfully says, if the mission is lost, the gospel is lost. It's not enough for us to say that mission is simply an overflow or a byproduct or a consequence of our preoccupation with worship or growing. No. If we simply pursue ourselves, my friends, we will lose everything. And so we must pursue what God Himself pursues. He pursues us, for that is the mission of the Son. And we must pursue those whom the Father Himself pursues in Jesus Christ. A missional focus is a gospel focus. They are one and the same. And so it's for that reason, my friends, that we are a missional church. And that mission expresses itself in cultural engagement. That brings us back to this idea that sight comes for the blind, that we engage the city in which we live. We bring the light of Christ's truth to the lives of the people around us. And we won't be able to bring the light of Christ's truth to the lives of the people around us unless we know them. Unless we live with them. Unless we have cookouts with them. And unless we build relationships with them within the workplace. The light of Christ means that we build bridges that connect this light to the darkness of the people around us. People see that our lives look different, that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, local and world missions. To be a missional church is to be occupied and preoccupied with particular deeds of mercy and words of witness. It's not enough for us to speak about this in the abstract. We've got to get involved, roll up our sleeves, and go forth. It's for that reason that our church has so many different things. Not to occupy us, just to be busy, but to say that we're occupied with the priorities that Jesus Himself has. That Jesus is here to win this city. Why are you here? Are you here for that priority? That is what Jesus has called us to do. To be engaged in the city in which we live. And finally, to bring folks to new life in Jesus Christ. To be a missional church is one that understands the missional priorities of sinners coming to new life in Jesus Christ. We're very good at birthing babies. We have like 11 pregnant women in our church. Praise to the Lord. How many spiritual babies do we have in our church? How many are coming to new life in Christ because of our active witness unto Jesus Christ? How many folks are we bringing who don't know the light and life of Christ? Why are we not equally zealous for new life in Jesus Christ to be breaking forth in the lives of the people around us? What does it mean for us to be a missional church? At the very least, it means to get involved in the ministries of this church. We have a ministry fair that we're about to have. I want to encourage you to get involved. For all of those ministries have some component of mission. All of the ministries in the life of our church have as a component, love your neighbor. Be involved in the world around you. And secondly, get involved. Get involved in the lives of the people around you. And bring them. Bring them to where the grace of the gospel shows up. Bring them to where Jesus shows up so that they might be brought to new life and light in Jesus Christ. What does it mean for us to be a missional church? It means for us to understand that this light, the light of Christ, makes all the difference. And we bring people to that light. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that you would equip us for this ministry of light, a ministry of sight for the blind and Sabbath for the weary, and worship unto those who are lost. Do this, we pray, in your holy name. Amen.